take up your Bibles, if you do that, and turn to Genesis chapter 39. And we'll be talking about Joseph today. But more importantly, we'll be talking about God or the Lord or Yahweh. So Yahweh is the name of God. And when you read your Bibles, depending on which version you have, it's usually in all capital letters, at least in the American Standard Bible. So usually when I see that word now, I pronounce it Yahweh, so I may do that today. So what I'm going to do is to read the entire chapter. I think it's 23 verses, so I'm going to read the entire chapter. And then what we will actually do is come back and go through it verse by verse. I may not go through every verse, but I will actually summarize each one, each section that I describe. So let's get started. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Yahweh was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, with him, and how Yahweh caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer, that is Potiphar, the man to whom he was sold, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus Yahweh's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, or Joseph's hand, and with him, that is with Joseph, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day by day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But Yahweh was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because Yahweh was with him, and whatever he did, Yahweh made to prosper. Wouldn't you like to be in a position like that? You have the opportunity to do so. So my title today is right out of the verses. Yahweh, or the Lord, was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. No matter where he was, no matter where he went, no matter whether he was hated by his brothers or whatever his family situation was, Yahweh was with him. And the theme that I wrote here for this chapter is Yahweh's providentially orchestrated all the events in Joseph's life as he shepherded him through many seasons while preserving his integrity in all things. Now, I don't know whether your sheet has all of that on there or not, but you may have to add "in all things." I was typing this, and sometimes I change things as I go. But anyway, I think that's the essence of this chapter. The essence of the chapter is that Yahweh was with Joseph. Now, although Joseph was a favorite son of his father, Jacob, that favoritism was not without difficulty and rejection by his brothers. This privileged position in the family was due to the fact that Joseph was born in Jacob's old age and to his favorite wife, Rachel. As you may recall, Jacob had two wives and two concubines, and at least two sons by each one. To say the least, his family was very diverse. Jacob, Joseph's father, let it be known of his greater love for Joseph by making him a full-length robe or a multicolored tunic, which allowed Joseph to stand out wherever he was. You can probably imagine that Jacob's preference for Joseph caused his brothers anger and jealousy. As a result, there was hostility toward Joseph, even to the point that some of his brothers wanted him dead. They wanted to get rid of him. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more, because the dream indicated that at some point in the future, Joseph would rule over them. And of course, they didn't want that. So they threw Joseph into a pit. But in God's providence, some Ishmaelites / Midianites came along who were on their way to Egypt. They were tradesmen, and they were taking some goods or products down there, probably to trade or to sell. So they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 30 shekels of silver. Again, the Ishmaelites, in God's providence, arrive at the place of a high-ranking official in Egypt. They sell Joseph to this official as a slave. Think about this. Joseph goes from a house perhaps of comfort and a house of pleasure, a house where he knows he's loved by his father, a house where he's the favorite son in that house. And this is out of, at this point, 11 sons. Jacob ultimately had 12 sons, but this was probably 11. Benjamin, the youngest one, may not have been born at this time. And he goes to a place where he knows nothing, perhaps about the language, the culture, and how things are done there. But it's almost like he was exiled there. His whole family, he was separated now from his whole family. I remember when I first read this, the last time, not this week, but the time before that, was that I felt sad for Joseph. But then I thought about it. When you look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, and this is Joseph saying this, What you meant for evil, God meant for good. It was in God's divine providence that Joseph would go to Egypt. In fact, not only would Joseph go to Egypt, but his whole family would go to Egypt. In fact, even before that, Abraham, when he was confirming the covenant with, not Abraham, when God was confirming the covenant, Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, God promised that Abraham's descendants would be in a land that is not theirs. Now at that time, that's back in chapter 15, but at that time, the land was unknown. And not only that, they'd be in slavery there for 400 years. They'd be there for 430 years and be enslaved by a foreign power, a foreign government that's not in the, not part of the Abrahamic covenant for 400 years. That's a long time. So since we know the end of the story, this is God's means by getting, actually by fulfilling that promise. You know, God is a faithful God. You know that, right? He fulfills his promises. And this is a means by which he's doing that. So now, what is Joseph to do? How is he to behave? I think what I would like to ask you to think about is try to put yourself in that position. You know, you all have great families. Most of you do, probably many of you do. And it's so good to see young men and young ladies like you all, perhaps 12, 13 years old, 11 perhaps some, sitting in a classroom like this. You know, this is not going on everywhere. So you are in a privileged position to be here, not because I'm standing up here, because Max stands up here probably most of the time. But anyway, you are being taught the word of God, and that's what you will hear today as well. So let's see how the story unfolds. Roman numeral 1, Joseph in Egypt as a slave in Potiphar's house. So the question we need to ask is this: why did I say he's a slave? It's because he was sold. Usually, slaves have no rights. They are treated as property, and they are actually traded, or they are bought and sold. So Joseph was sold to Potiphar as a slave in Egypt. Now, who was Potiphar? Potiphar was a very high-ranking official in Pharaoh's court, or in the government. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, so he was a very powerful man. And actually, Potiphar served him. He served him. He was his bodyguard, or he was the head of the bodyguard, and he was a very high-ranking official, and he had a lot of authority, and he had a lot of power. He could have been the chief of the police, or he could have been the head of Pharaoh's detail in terms of his protection. So upon his initial arrival in Egypt, Joseph became the slave of someone connected to the king of the most powerful nation, the most wealthiest nation, perhaps the most advanced nation on earth at that time. Joseph was the favorite of his father Jacob in Canaan, and now he becomes a slave. It seems like a promotion. I mean, putting down. It seems like he's going down as opposed to going up. But we'll find out in a moment that that's not the case at all. That may be in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, or in God's providence, that is not the case. This could have been devastating to Joseph. This could have really changed the way he thought about things. Could have changed the way he thought about his family. It could have changed the way he even thought about God. But God is with him. This could cause him to be angry and bitter toward his brothers, but it didn't. And as you go through this study of Joseph, you will find out how compassionate he was, how kind he was, especially after the death of his father Jacob, and how he treated his brothers even after that, because they had concern as to how he might treat us now, because they know, or they knew, that they had wronged him. So that's the first point. Now let's look at Roman numeral 2, the rise of Joseph in Potiphar's house. And we will read verses 2 through 6a. In fact, I will just dive right into it. Letter A, the first point underneath that, Yahweh was with Joseph, and his master noticed. Yahweh was with Joseph, and his master noticed. Let's look at verse 2. Yahweh was with Joseph. Those are very encouraging words, especially if you are in a place where you know nothing about it. The Lord, whom Joseph knew, was with him even in a strange land. You know what? That's the way it is with us. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is with us wherever we are. Wherever we are, and whatever the circumstances that are surrounding us where we are, Yahweh is with us. You probably heard the little word, omnipresent. Who's heard that word? All right, look at this. Max, you're doing an excellent job. Omnipresent, who wants to tell me what it means? Yes, you right here.
Everywhere.
Everywhere. That's amazing. That is great. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere in his full being. Not God's not in parts. God is just one person. Well, he's three in one person, but Yahweh is one person, and he's everywhere in his full being. All of his power, all of his goodness, all of his mercy, all of his grace, all of his love, all of his kindness is right there. So don't ever think that you are alone. It could be the darkest night, the darkest place. Yahweh is with you wherever you are. That is absolutely amazing. So we can have confidence that we're not alone. So not only was he with him, but he was blessing him there. He was blessing him in a foreigner's house, in an Egyptian's house, who was not a part of the covenant of Abraham. But Joseph was, and Joseph was being blessed by Yahweh right there. How do we know that? Notice what it says. So, because of that, he, Joseph, became a successful man. Now, he was serving in the house of Potiphar as a slave. I don't know what he did initially. He may have done menial labor initially, but he didn't do that for very long because God was causing him to be promoted. He's causing him to be promoted. So he was a successful man. Why was he successful? God was with him, and God was causing him to be successful. But he was also a diligent worker. And he eventually became the personal attendant of Pharaoh. He was involved with his, first of all, he was trusted by Potiphar. He was a high-level servant, and he had moved beyond manual labor at this time. He would schedule Pharaoh's activities and so forth. Pharaoh had pretty easy, especially in this area of his life, when Joseph was with him, because Joseph did so much of what he would have to do himself. And God showed him favor in Pharaoh's house. He showed him favor there. What is favor? Yes. Say it again. Yeah. He showed him favor, or grace, you could say. He showed him grace. He showed him goodwill and so forth. So he showed him favor in his house. So you can be in a place where you may not initially want to be there, but you're not there because of anything that you did, especially anything wrong that you did. But at the same time, God can show you favor there. He can show you grace there. He can show you love there. He can show you kindness there. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to fear, because God is with you. And he will cause his purpose to be manifested and fulfilled in your life wherever you are. God has a purpose for you, and he's fulfilling it now because we know that you are here and you're being taught about him. Now, not only that, but God caused Joseph to be promoted. He caused him to be promoted to what's called overseer. Overseer. Or it can be also an elder or a manager. He became the manager of not only of of Potiphar's house, but everything else that he owned. Just think about this. I don't know the wealth of Potiphar. I don't know how much wealth, assets that he had. But at the same time, Joseph was over all of those. He was managing them. He was doing finance. He was doing accounting. He was doing a lot of different activities that freed Pharaoh up. Not Pharaoh. I'm going to get this mixed up. But Potiphar, he freed him up from the responsibility of having to do those things. Let's look at our verse here. So verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight, that is in Potiphar's sight, became his personal servant. And he made him overseer of his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. Now, I don't know how soon this took place. I'm not sure how long Joseph had been there in Potiphar's house. And he had been serving him, working with him, and doing these things. But it must not have been too long at this point. He made him overseer. That is, Potiphar entrusted everything that belonged to him to Joseph. How quickly would you entrust everything that belongs to you to someone? Even your buddy. How quick would you do that? You probably hesitate a little bit. So why would Potiphar, in some brief period of time, perhaps within 11 years, entrust everything that he owned in his house, outside of his house, and everything that he had to another man in such a short period of time? Why would he do that? What did he know? What did he learn about Joseph? He knew that God was with him. That's an excellent answer. Because in one of our verses here, Potiphar saw and recognized that God was with Joseph. Now, you think Potiphar knew God? No, he did not know God. But it can be seen. For example, when you are in school, when you are wherever you are, when you're doing whatever you are doing, you know what? You're being observed by your peers or by others. You're always being observed. Keep that in mind. Whether you see your observer or not, you are being observed. It may surprise you sometime. You are being observed. So Joseph was a man of integrity. As we look at our theme here, notice what it says. At the end, toward the end, God was preserving Joseph's integrity in all things. So what's the word? What does integrity mean? Yes.
Doing the right thing when nobody's watching.
Excellent. Did y'all hear what he said? He said doing the right thing when no one is watching. And that's what we want to be doing, right? We don't want to be behind closed doors. We want to be out where we can be observed, because we want to be doing the right thing whether anyone is watching us or not. Why? Who are we doing it to? Yes, somebody, yes. For God, because we know that God can see everywhere at the same time. That's amazing. God, our God is greater. Did we sing that song this morning? Did we sing that? I thought we did. Our God is greater? No, maybe we didn't. But anyway, but God is great. He can see in the dark. Light and darkness are the same to him. Behind closed doors, open doors, he can still see. So that's the way we want to be. We want to have integrity. We want to do the right thing when no one is watching, because God is always watching and we're doing it unto him. Whatever it is we're doing it unto him. Now let's go to, before I go there, I just want to say that when you're doing the right thing, when you're being blessed by God, it may not always go well with you. You may have some challenges. You may face some trials. You may face some temptations. And you know what? Joseph did as well. Let's go to Roman numeral 3. Now, Potiphar had a wife. I have a wife. Most of the men in this room have a wife. But sometimes Potiphar's wife wasn't so kind to Joseph. So let's take a look at it. Let's go to the last part of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you. Why? Because you are his wife. Now then, how could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day by day, or day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Now here's a temptation, and I think this temptation is set up. Joseph's wife, and we don't know her name. Her name is not given. Not Joseph's wife, Potiphar's wife, looked at Joseph because he was a handsome man. This is also spoken of his mom, so he probably took after his mom, Rachel. He was a handsome man, and that stirred up a desire, perhaps, in Potiphar's wife. And notice what she said, "Lie with me." She didn't beat around the bush, as you might say. She was directly, this is actually a command, "Lie with me." You know what that means, "Lie with me." But what did Joseph do? Oh, before I get there, you haven't studied Genesis in full yet, but anyway, I won't go there then. But anyway, she wanted him to get intimate with her sexually. But here's some good news. Look at verse 8. But here's a contrast. He refused. He refused. He denied her request. He denied her request. Not only did he refuse, but he also explained why he refused. He talked about his position. He talked about the trust that Potiphar had in him. He talked about his trust in Potiphar and also his trust in God. That's why he refused. He refused on that basis. But notice what he said. "There is no one greater," verse 9, "in this house than I. And he," that is Potiphar, "has withheld nothing from me except you." We've talked about that. "Because you are his wife." Joseph knew that Mrs. Potiphar was Potiphar's wife. She belonged to him. She did not belong to Joseph. That was not his wife. And therefore, he was not to have any kind of intimate relationships of this kind with her. So he refused. And that's what you do. If you are attacked in this way, you do the same thing. But you don't have a wife or a husband, the females here. So anyway, but she didn't give up. She was very adamant about this. She did it on a daily basis. Look at verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day. What pressure she must have been putting on him. Think about this. Think about someone is asking you, or in a sense demanding you, to do the wrong thing every day. You know, that could kind of wear you down a little bit. That could cause you to get a little weak in that area and perhaps want to give in, to get rid of the person perhaps. But Joseph didn't. He did not. Notice verse 10 again. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, notice what he didn't do. He did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or even be with her. Get away from the source of temptation. Get away from it. Whatever you have to do, get away from it. is not worth what could potentially happen. Now let's go on. Roman numeral 4. This is a long section. This is a very key section of this passage. Potiphar's wife attempted to sexually assault Joseph and blamed others because he didn't respond to her desire or her demand. Now, she didn't get anywhere with Joseph when she said, "Lie with me." So she went a little bit further. She set him up, I believe. She set him up when there was no one in the house except Joseph and her. And she was attempting to sexually assault him. Notice what she did. Notice that there's no one else in the house. Look at verse 12. She caught him by his garment. And as she caught him by his garment, or she grabbed him, and saying, while she was grabbing him, she was saying, "Lie with me." She was getting a little bit more aggressive. This is called assaulting. When you grab someone like this and then demand of them something, of their person perhaps, as she was doing, she was attempting to assault him. But what did Joseph do? Yes.
He fled.
That means to run. Get out of Dodge. Get out of there. Get out of there. As quick as you can. What did he leave behind? He left his garment behind. He thought more about his relationship with God, his integrity, and the position that he was in than his garments. Nothing that he had on him at that time was worth losing his integrity. Nothing that he had. That's the way it should be with you. That's the way it should be with me. That should be the way it should be with all of us. There's nothing out there worth losing the position that Joseph was in at the time. So what do you think her next step might be? Didn't work. But. Say it again. Yeah, Joseph eventually went to prison. But what did Potiphar's wife do? Yes. She lied. That's what a lot of people do. If someone lies on you, you know that it's not true. Stand firm. She lied on Joseph because she couldn't get what she wanted. And now she's knowing that this is getting public. So she wants to not be blamed. So she's going to lie about it. She lied about it. And let's just read a little bit of what she her lie. Let's look at verse 13. When she saw that he had left his garment behind. Somebody said that. He left his garment behind. And so she was going to use that as evidence that which her statements would be true. But they weren't. So let's look at this again. When she saw, verse 13, that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household. There were other men there in addition to Joseph, but they were not in the house at that time because Joseph had gone in there intending to do his work. Joseph was a diligent worker. He went in there intending to do his work, and there were no other men in there. And all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife pops up, grabbing him by his garment, and repeating the same statement, command, lie with me. So she called to the men who were outside the household and said to them, I'm in verse 14 now, see, he, who is he here? Not Joseph.
It's Potiphar.
Potiphar. She didn't even have the dignity to call him by his name. He has brought in a Hebrew. She knew his name too. But she didn't call it. So in a sense, she's putting him down. To make sport of us, or to make a joke out of us, or to be over us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard, verse 15, that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. Was that true? No, that was not true. Here's the part that's true. The part that's true is verses 11 and 12. verses 11 and 12 are the verses that are true. These verses are concocted. They are made up. And what is she trying to do?
Because she didn't get what she wanted, she tried to avoid it.
Yes. She didn't get what she wanted, so now she's trying to save her skin and pretending that Joseph was the one who was initiating it, but he was not. Now, I don't read here anywhere where these men said anything, but that's not the end of the story yet. I don't read where they said anything. Now, look at verse 16. So she left her garment beside her until her master came home. That's until Joseph's master came home. Notice again, she's not even mentioning her husband's name. Then, verse 17, she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave." She's still calling him a Hebrew, but she's adding another word. Did you catch that? The Hebrew slave. This low-class person. The Hebrew slave, whom you brought to us. Now she's even blaming him a little bit. That you, it's your problem, it's your fault. You're the one who brought this Hebrew slave in here. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in this condition or this position. To make sport of me, now she's making it more personal. And as I raised my voice, verse 18, and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. He did flee. He fled because he was not going to give in to her demands. He was running from the temptation, the source of the temptation, her, who he ran outside. He got him out. He got him out. That's the way the old King James says it. He got him out. And that's what we have to do. We have to get ourselves out. Away from the source of the temptation. Now, when his master heard these words, verse 19, the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. Now, it's gone public now. It's public now. And Potiphar is a high-ranking official. So he has to do something now. He has to do something. It's incumbent upon him to do something because of a false accusation that she has made against him. It says at the end of verse 19, his anger burned. Now, you are middle school, and you know that a sentence has, what, how many parts? At least three, right? Subject, verb, object? I don't know what you call it now, but anyway. Subject and a verb and an object. Let me ask you a question. Do you see an object there? His anger burned. Do you see an object?
Anger.
His anger burned at the end of the sentence. His anger burned.
Against him.
Huh?
Against him.
I don't see against him there. His anger burned. To whom is his anger directed? Huh? Who? How do we know? Let's think about that. Now, Potiphar had the power or the authority to kill Joseph. We're not quite there yet. But he's not going to kill him. He had the authority, as I was reading this and some other literature. He had the authority to kill him. But he didn't. We'll get there in a minute. So I just want you to think about that for now. His anger burned. That means it got hot. He got heated. His anger burned. He was angry, really angry, stirred up. So, verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail. The jail was probably connected to his house. the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Now, the last three verses read very similar to the first few verses. So we know that at the end here, the Lord was with Joseph. He extended kindness to him, and he continued to be favored by God in the jail. And Joseph was in the jail. He wasn't killed. God had a lot more for Joseph to do. Joseph had a lot more responsibility that God was going to entrust to him. I believe it's against Potiphar's wife, because she messed the thing up. She was the one who messed it up. Joseph, Potiphar were doing fine. Potiphar had entrusted everything into Joseph's care, and he didn't have to worry about that. He didn't have to concern himself with that. But now, where's Joseph? Where's Joseph now? Huh? Prison. He's in jail. He's no longer there. He's no longer there to oversee, to manage, and take care of things as he was doing before. So now, somebody's got to do it. So he has to either get another person, or he has to spend some time with that himself. But anyway, Joseph is no longer there. And as we're running out of time, I just want to summarize the last three verses. Primarily, it repeats, in one sense, the same thing that we said, read earlier, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house. Joseph is now in jail, but God did not abandon him. He is still with him there. And not only did he not abandon him there, but he's still with him there, but he's causing him to have success, even in the jail. And as you continue on in your study of Joseph, you will see that this is the place where Joseph has the opportunity to interpret some dreams, and he will be released from that prison. And not only will he be released from that prison, he will be the second in command in the whole nation of Egypt. Just want to say, take away a couple of things from this. There's a song we sang occasionally. It's called Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Yahweh has been faithful to Joseph throughout everything that he has experienced, in his house, in the pit, in Canaan, and even in the prison. Yahweh is still faithful to him. And there's a couple other things I want to say before we close. Joseph submitted himself to each situation which Yahweh brought into his life without complaint. You are not where you are because of accident. Yahweh is the one who's sovereign. He's in charge of everything, and he's the one who causes everything to happen the way that it does for his purposes. So he's the one who has you at Countryside Bible Church right now. He's the one who has you in this middle school Sunday school class right now. And he's the one who's working his purpose in and through you right now. And also, Joseph lived a life of faith. He trusted Yahweh. He trusted in him. It seems like they had such a relationship that he could all just sense that God is doing something in me. God is doing something with me. And that's the way we want to live our lives. We trust God, whatever the circumstances are, because God is advancing his purpose in and through us all the time. Whether we are in good places, bad places, good times, bad times, whatever it is, God is still working. So trust in him. Rely upon him. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a joy it is to be here this morning. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for these students. Father, we just pray that you would protect them, that you would keep them, that they would know that you are with them. No matter what they face, no matter what challenges they have, no matter what temptations you bring in their lives or cause to come in their lives, let them know that you are with them, to sustain them, to keep them, and may they be diligent in whatever it is they are doing, whatever it is they may be pursuing that's godly. May they have the sense of your presence, because when you are there, we know that you will bless them, no matter what position they are in or situation they are in. We commend them to you and to your keeping and your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.